You're supposed to be gentler and sweeter and not immune, though. She was bold. She was for. In her times, missions didn't enjoy the emphasis that it seems to enjoy today. Today, across Southern Baptist churches, there's a heart for missions, a desire to give and to go and to pray. I think one of the reasons we have such an emphasis is because of the work of Lottie Moon stirring us to action, stirring us to prayer, stirring us to giving. Here's another quote from Lottie Moon. She says, "Why should we not do something that will prove that we are really in earnest in claiming to be followers of him who, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor?" Followers of Jesus. That's what Lottie Moon was encouraging us to be. And we should be followers of Jesus. We should have this desire to do what he did. And she alludes to one of a key Bible passage where Paul describes the work of Jesus. She's quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where Paul wrote, "For we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, this language of rich and poor has a lot of different meanings. There's a physical meaning to it, a monetary meaning to it, a spiritual meaning to it. But the idea, Lottie Moon was saying to us, our Savior gave up riches and he became poor. We're entering into the Christmas season. He became a child, born in humility, born in humbleness, so that he could bring riches to all of us. And we are to follow in those footsteps. It's not just Jesus who paid it all and we pay nothing. Rather, we follow his example and we give so that through our giving, others may be blessed, others may become rich. Are we willing to do what Jesus did? Are we willing to be followers of Jesus? Again, Lottie Moon was one who very much changed the thinking of folks back home. Lottie Moon is on the far left here in this image. Let me read to you a wonderful poem on missions so we can consider the calling in our own lives for missions. "Lord, thou hast given to me a trust." A lot of times we generalize and say, "Hey, we and the church do it, and God has given us this trust." And the poem here is, "Lord, you've given to me a trust, a high and holy obligation to tell the world until I must the story of thy great salvation. Thou might have sent from heaven above angelic hosts to tell the story, but in thy all-embracing love on men thou hast conferred the glory." Let me pause there. That's just the thought that was just shared was such a remarkable thought. We think, well, couldn't somebody else do it? Why did God choose me? Why did God choose us to do this? Well, this actually represents a pattern. God is always giving to us a task that he could have done better, but he gives it to us. In fact, it goes back to the story of creation. In the creation account, God created all that existed, and he looked upon man. He said, "You are bearers of my image, and I give all creation as a charge to you, you are to be stewards." And from the very beginning, there was a sense in which God called upon us to have responsibility, to do what he probably could have done better himself, but to take up that responsibility. And this relates to missions as well. God sent his son Jesus. The message of Jesus, it was then given to us to go and to tell others about Jesus. Are we willing and able to take up this great responsibility, this holy obligation, as this poem pointed out? Let's go on and finish this poem. Continuing, it says, "Let me be faithful to my trust, telling the world the story. Press on my heart the woe, and on my feet the go. Let me be faithful to my trust, and use me for thy glory." I love that little phrase there where it says, "Press upon my heart the woe." Again, it's an allusion to something the Apostle Paul himself said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking about his own desire to preach the gospel, his own holy obligation. Reading verses 16 and 17 and 18, it says, Paul writes, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach." That idea of being compelled is like the holy obligation we saw in the poem. Not a choice, not an option. God sent forth his son, and then he sent forth you and I to tell the world about his son. Paul says, "I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And the poem talks about pressing upon our hearts that same sense of woe. Woe to me if I do not fulfill my holy obligation, if I'm not compelled to preach. Verse 17, "If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. But if not voluntarily, I am simply discharging a trust committed to me." And Paul obviously is telling us that he is not doing it voluntarily. It's not an option where you can either do it or not do it. It is indeed a trust committed to him, his holy obligation, and our holy obligation as well. Lottie Moon understood this notion of a holy obligation, a commitment to go and to do that. Listen to these words from this remarkable woman. "The needs of these people press upon my soul, and I could not be silent. It is grievous to think of these human souls going down to death without even one opportunity to hear the name of Jesus. Once more, I urge upon the consciences of my Christian brothers and sisters." Again, all of these quotes we're looking at fill the pages of her letters sent back home as she's on the field. "Once again, I urge upon the consciences of my Christian brethren and sisters the claims of these people among whom I dwell. Here I am working alone in a city with many thousand inhabitants, with numberless villages clustered around and stretching away in the illuminated distance. How many can I reach? How many can I reach?" And the implication is she herself can reach very few. One person can reach only a limited number of people. She, in her frustration, wants that I to become we. How many can we, working together, reach? Working together in our prayers, working together in our giving, working together in our going. Here is a woman who was there in this world alone and frustrated because of that. And she's calling upon us to turn the I into that we, How many can we reach? Today we want to begin looking at the story of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to continue this next Sunday as well. It's kind of a two-part message. We're going to look at this story with a missions mindset, a missions perspective. What can this story tell us about our obligation, our calling to go and to tell others about Jesus? This feeding of the 5,000 is a unique story. It's told in all four of the Gospels. We look today primarily at the Gospel of Matthew, but it's an interesting story told in all four Gospels. And again, the reason it's told in all four Gospels is it has so much to teach us. How will this story guide our task of sharing the good news with the whole world, with fulfilling our holy obligation? Again, we have been called to go. We just recently completed our study of the book of Acts. We recall in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then we have the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Both of these passages are placing upon us the task of telling the world about Jesus. So let's turn in Matthew's account of this telling of this story. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at just verses 13 and 14 today. But these two verses set the tone and give us our outline for how this story speaks to us about taking the gospel to all nations. Again, Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, the background on this is so much activity and busyness, and Jesus felt that it was maybe a time to get away with his disciples, get to a solitary place, have a day of rest, a weekend of rejuvenation. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. In other words, as Jesus was heading across the Sea of Galilee on a boat with his disciples, the people ran along the shore. They did not want to give up on Jesus. And then verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed them. That verse there gives us our outline for today's message and for next week's message. He saw them, he had compassion on them, and then he healed them. Let's just look at the first one this morning. Jesus saw the crowd. He had a vision of the crowd. He saw the crowd as something. When we see a crowd of people, we see them as something. The real question is, what do we see the people as? Do we see them as just a mass of bodies, an inconvenience, a burden, maybe even a threat? Is that how we see the multitudes? Sadly, I think sometimes we do. We see the multitude of people and we don't see them as but an inconvenience, a threat, a burden, a huge task. Or do we see people in need of compassion, people in need of the gospel, people in lostness that need to overcome that lostness? If we are to fulfill our mission, we need to see the people. See who they are. You know, there's a great parallel passage to this of Jesus seeing a crowd of people and having compassion on them, seeing them as those that need to hear the good news. This story comes from John's Gospel, chapter 4. It's the story of the woman at the well. We'll get to that story shortly as we continue in our series in the Gospel of John. I'm not going to spend too much time this morning on this story because we will be looking at it, but just briefly, Jesus is with this woman at this well in Samaria. They're having this conversation. They're talking about living water. They're talking about the true worship of God. Again, we'll look at this more thoroughly when we get to John chapter 4. But then Jesus speaks to this woman. She comes to realize who she is. And then verse 28, then leaving her jar of water, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Now, Jesus was alone at this well. The disciples had gone into town to get some supplies, get some food. They were hungry. And so the disciples arrived shortly after this with the supplies and with the food. They tried to offer some food to Jesus because he likewise was in need of food. Jesus made a comment about how his food is in the people that were approaching, because Jesus looks out and he sees a crowd of people coming back from the village, having responded to this plea of this disciple, and he turned to his own disciples, who at that moment were very concerned about, is there enough food for all of us? They had just gone to get food. Keep that thought in mind as we continue the story of feeding the 5,000. Jesus needed to feed. Verse 35, Jesus says to his disciples, you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. It, actually, the original language says they are white for harvest. And that's a unique phrase in this context because the Samaritan people, as a cultural group, were known for wearing white as their tunics and their outer clothing. And so what Jesus is talking about is he is with his disciples there at the well, and off in the distance, a crowd of people dressed in white garments are approaching. And he says, look and see the fields. They are white for harvest, or as it's translated in the NIV, ripe for harvest. The people were the harvest. Not the crops. They weren't due for another 4 months. Lottie Moon also saw the people as the harvest. I hope we see the people as that harvest. Our final quote from Lottie Moon this morning. What we need in China is more workers. The harvest is very great. The workers, though, so few. Why does the Southern Baptist Church lag behind in this great work? We need to see. We need to open our eyes. We need to see the crowds and see them as the harvest. Seeing them as people who are lost and in need of the message of salvation. Millions of people are born and die each day without Jesus. Do we see them? What do we see them as? Do we see them as an inconvenience? Do we see them as a burden? Or do we see them as an opportunity to share Jesus? A harvest, ripe for harvest. Do we see the crowds? Next week we'll continue this parable and we'll talk about the compassion that we likewise need to have for the people. If we do see them as the harvest, we will have compassion for them. And then we'll also close by talking about what do we then do when we have seen the people and had true compassion for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you for your sending of your Son to be that atoning sacrifice, to take away the lostness of this world, so that we can come back into relationship with you, so that we receive eternal life rather than the lostness that is ours in our sin, in our separation from Jesus. Father, as we gather around the Lord's table today, let us remember the body given for us, the blood shed for us, the salvation given to us through what your Son did on Calvary. And then help us to know that holy obligation, to have that woe within our hearts, that we would tell others about this Jesus who came to give us life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.